the very last chapter, chapter 21. Just to sort of set the stage for you this morning, sort of work our way to John 21. We go first to the night. Maybe Jesus was betrayed, all a part of this. It's happening in these final chapters of John. The Passover will be celebrated, really transformed by the Lord into his supper now. Judas will leave to do what the devil has prompted him, what the devil has put in his heart to do. Jesus will bring Peter aside and warn him. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep scattered. Peter says, no way, not him. Maybe the rest. But Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. I'll die with you. And Jesus will reveal to Peter his soon coming desertion. He will reveal to Peter that though there is bravery on his lips, there is cowardice, there is betrayal, even in Peter's own heart. In fact, really, it'll be a word to all the disciples, how the words of Jesus must have stung them all that night. All of you will desert me. And he's right, isn't he? They do. All of them do. It's not the message this morning, but listen to me today. This is true. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And if he tells you there is betrayal in your heart, listen, there is. I know it might be hard to hear, and I know we might not feel that we want to hear it, but if Jesus tells you there is betrayal in your heart, there is. Don't argue with him. Repent before him. If he tells you there is bitterness, if he tells you in your heart there's hatred, there's unforgiveness, there's lust, there's anger, there's idolatry, maybe even there's adultery. If he tells you there's a spiritual cowardice and inclination to desertion, the record of Scripture reveals to us the worst response in that moment. Oh no, Lord, not me. Maybe everyone else, not me. Can I just remind you, very often, not the only means by which Jesus speaks to us, but very often the means by which the Lord speaks to our hearts and to our lives is by way of a Sunday morning. A man or a woman who stands behind this pulpit and speaks to the church of Jesus, thus saith the Lord. I pray that never, never, never do you conclude any Sunday morning in this place with these words. Oh no, Lord. Not me. You must be talking about someone else. Must be someone else in the church that is struggling with bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, lust, anger, idolatry, spiritual cowardice, desertion. Not me. I'd never do that. Be careful. He knows us better than we know ourselves. May we listen to him then. And even as painful as it might be, may we acknowledge that what he reveals to us of our heart, he's right. He always is. Rather than deny it then, may we surrender it all to him, to his mercy and to his grace, and ultimately to his power to change us and to transform us so that he can make us different than how he sees we are. Jesus and his disciples, they will close the Passover meal with a hymn. And then it's a time of prayer in Gethsemane where Jesus will in fact be deserted by the disciples in prayer. They're too tired. Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. And while Jesus sweats drops of blood, they'll sleep. He cries to the Father, "Please take this cup of suffering from me." Do you remember the words? Oh, what powerful words. "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And then he will inquire of Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even for 1 hour?" Just prior to that, from their Passover celebration on the way to Gethsemane, Jesus will instruct the disciples for the days to come. He tells them this in Mark 14 and verse 28. "After I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Once more, it's not the message this morning. We're going to get to the message, I promise. We'll get there. But I wonder, just to pause here for a moment and consider the words that Jesus speaks to the disciples. What powerful words. What life-saving, what life-changing words these must have been. These words should have been to the disciples. Makes me to wonder, how often does Jesus desire to prepare us for what is to come, and how often we're not listening? How often do we in fact miss everything he says? Think of what Jesus has just told the disciples, included in his words in Mark, these very few words in Mark 14 and verse 28. The recognition that Jesus is going to die, but then he's going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to meet the disciples again for the days to come, for the hours to come. This should have been the answer. This should have been the hope. This should have been the encouragement, the strength for them. When Jesus is arrested, when Jesus is crucified, wait. Why are we so discouraged? Why so dismayed? Why so downtrodden? This is exactly what he said would happen. In fact, never mind him saying that that would happen. He also said he would rise from the dead and meet us in Galilee. So Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thomas, Philip, quit hiding out, quit moping about, get yourselves to Galilee and prepare yourselves to meet the risen Lord. But they don't do that, do they? They weren't listening. They missed what Jesus said. Don't do that. Listen, he promises us worry-free living. He promises us freedom from the cares and concerns of this world. He promises to be for us our great burden bearer. He promises to you and to me joy that would forever be our strength, peace that would pass all understanding, his peace that no one nor no thing in this world can ever take away. But listen to me this morning. Those things might only come to us. Those things might only be made available to us on the listening side of what the Lord has said. Those things, the joy of the Lord that would be strength for you, peace that passes understanding, might only come to you on the other side of you listening and giving all of your heart and mind to the words of Jesus. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Some of you in the middle of the trouble taking a nosedive in your faith, and I'll tell you why this morning, because you haven't listened to Jesus. That in him you are more than a conqueror. In him you have the victory. In him you have a peace that passes understanding. The world can't take it away. You will have trouble, but don't worry about the trouble, because I've overcome. And in me, you'll do the same. So I would ask you this morning, why so discouraged? Why so downtrodden? Why so dismayed? Listen to the life-sustaining words of Jesus. The words that Jesus spoke to you in that devotional time. The words that Jesus made come to life out of that radio and the song that was being played. Out of the words that were spoken right here from this pulpit last Sunday or the Sunday before. Listen to what Jesus says. Because what he says will sustain you. Don't you understand that this morning? Hey guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. Are you listening to me? I'm going to die. I know it. God's plan for it. The redemption of the world depends on it. But disciples, don't be afraid. When I die, you're going to be inclined to think, oh no, we believed in Jesus. We never should have. We put all our hope in Jesus. We shouldn't have done that. You're going to be inclined to think it's all been for naught. It's all lost. It's all messed up. But guys, listen, in just a couple of days, I'm going to be alive again. And I'll meet you in Galilee. But it doesn't sustain me. Doesn't do anything for them because they're not listening to what Jesus is saying because they miss the words of Jesus. They miss the peace that passes understanding and the joy that would be their strength. They miss God's plan and God's purposes. They miss everything and their lives are less than what God planned and what God intended. Ultimately, because things were bad? No. Had nothing to do with things being bad. Ultimately, because they missed the word of the Lord. Don't do that. Listen to what Jesus is speaking to you today, because it may very well be the means by which he delivers you from the trouble of tomorrow. The goodness of the Lord may be only available to us on the listening side of what he said to us. It seems that the disciples maybe are still in Jerusalem when Jesus first appears to them. The gospel writers are not always writing in chronological order. And so we look at all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and try to piece together the timeline of events. There have been many commentators that have considered, okay, how does it happen? The resurrection, who sees Jesus first? What's going on? Matthew writes of this, but John talks about this. And Mark says this, and trying to piece it all together seems that they're still in Jerusalem when Jesus first has to appear to them. There's unbelief, there's fear, it's paralyzed them. And no wonder, consider the whirlwind that was the last few days for the disciples. The triumphal entry, their Jesus, King, declared as King. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All of Jerusalem singing their praise to Jesus, our King, our Messiah, and the disciples, we know it well, their high hopes of high places in his kingdom. Remember how they argued with one another, which one of us will be the greatest. A Passover meal with the Lord, their last with him, filled with a great deal of mystery. This is my body. They had celebrated the Passover with Jesus before, and never had he done like this. This is my body. This is my blood. And then Jesus has claimed that there was a betrayer among them. And do you remember all of them? Not just Judas, all of them. Is it me? Is it me? Oh, it could be me. I think there might be some betrayal in my heart. I think there might be some fear. There might be some lack of faith in my heart. Is it me, Jesus? Could it be me? Judas leaving and all so suddenly, and then in Gethsemane. They had been with Jesus in prayer before, no doubt about that. And they had probably slept through prayer with Jesus before and been reprimanded for it before as well. But never had their prayer been interrupted by several hundred men with torches and weapons there to arrest everyone. And then they all ran. From the triumphal entry now to Jesus going with the authorities without a fight. And then on a Friday morning outside the city, their Lord and King on a cross like a common criminal buried in a borrowed tomb. What a week for them. And really, in many ways, the week was just about to get crazier because the word on Sunday morning, he's alive. And then the Lord appearing today. What a week. What a roller coaster of a week. What a whirlwind of a week for these men in the end, after all this, still unsure, still confused, maybe still a bit of the unbelief and even the fear, they do return to Galilee. But it doesn't seem that they do so with the intent of waiting for Jesus. It's more that they return because what else are they supposed to do? Galilee was home. Galilee was where Jesus found them in their fishing boats. Now it seems that all their hope in Jesus was a misplaced one. So they go back to where they were, back to Galilee, back to the sea, back to the fishing. John 21 and verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Some 70 miles from Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, some Bibles call it by its other name, Tiberias. It's one and the same, the very lake Jesus had met Peter at the very beginning, but it's not the beginning anymore. Jesus is gone. Peter is no longer able, as it seems, to walk with him and to talk with him. Jesus is gone. Peter is not following him through the Judean countryside anymore. He's not watching Jesus teach and preach, making the religious leaders to look so foolish, making the sinners to feel so welcome. Jesus is gone. Peter's not helping him to feed the 5,000, distributing the food for him. He's not helping Jesus heal people. He's not seeing Jesus heal people. He's not on a mountain anymore with the Lord, seeing him in the fullness of his divine glory. Peter has gone back to the only job he knew, catching fish. So John chapter 21, the first lesson for us this morning, don't go back. Don't go back. Going back is most often the worst decision we probably could ever make. Saying that, just to pause for a moment to make sure you understand, I do recognize there may be a place for that to be good advice. In Revelation chapter 2, when the church is reprimanded for having left their first love of Jesus, the instruction is to repent and do the things they did before. It's kind of a go back message. And surely there would be place for that in that context. Are you lacking in zeal for the Lord? Go back. Do the things you did when you had a great zeal for Him. Do you understand? Are you struggling in your devotion to the Lord? Are you struggling in your commitment to the Lord? Go back. Go back to the day when your heart was on fire for Jesus. And Jesus consumed you. And He had all your devotion. And He had all your commitment. Do the things you were doing then when that was happening. Are you struggling and walking rightly before Him in holiness? And purity, go back. Do the things you were doing when those things weren't a struggle for you. And I guess there's probably potential for that to be true and everyday kind of things as well. If you had success in something, maybe there's something to be said about success now found in doing what you did when you found success then. Well, I had a great deal of success in the workplace when I was working like this, there early, leaving late, doing my best. Maybe go back to those things. Well, I found success in this goal that I set. I remember back in the day I set this goal. I was going to get out of debt. And wow, these are the things that I did. And I accomplished that goal. Now I've set for myself a new goal. But I'm struggling. What am I going to do? Well, maybe you find the things that you did when you found success then. And you go back and you do those things again now. But in light of our relationship with Jesus, and our walk with Him, though maybe we could say go back to the things that drew you close to Him, never would we say go back to the things that you did before you knew Him. Go back to the things that drew you to Him. Go back to the things that set your heart ablaze for Him. Go back to the things that made you to love Him with the first love kind. Go back to the things that drew you to Him. No way. Don't ever go back to the things you did before you knew Him. Do you understand? Don't go back. One author writes of John 21 and what's going on in Peter's life. He writes this: when we fall out with Jesus, it opens a door for the enemy. Maybe we make a big promise. Tell God what we're going to do. Tell our friends what we're going to do. Or somehow set ourselves up as being someone God can depend on. But at the end of the day, we fail and fall flat on our faces and make a huge mistake and do things we never thought we would do. That was Peter. And by going fishing, Peter was saying that he was finished. He had had his chance at following Christ, but he blew it, denied Him 3 times. We do the same. Whenever we fall down, it lessens our confidence in God. The enemy comes in to attack and says, "You've let God down. You've let yourself down. Don't even bother going to God. Don't even bother with prayer. God's fed up with you. He won't listen. You've blown it for the last time." We believe those lies. The next thing we know, we find ourselves going back to the place we came from. The author says, "Have you ever whispered to yourself anything like the following? I'll just go back to drinking again. I can't turn to God. What else do I have? I'll just go back to that bad relationship. I know it's harmful, but God doesn't love me. Where else can I go? I'll just go back to my poor thoughts again. I can't ever seem to get a handle on this problem. God's tired of hearing my excuses by now anyways. So I'll just dwell on these harmful thoughts like I always do. I quit. I give up. I can't do it. I'm a disappointment to myself and to God. I'm fed up with me. No doubt God is as well. I'll go back to those old friends, back to that old environment, back to the place I used to hang out and to the people I used to run with. I'll go back to the harmful stuff I used to do. I'll run to my favorite coping mechanism because that's where I've always gone. For fulfillment and satisfaction. That's where I've always gone to feel better. Our coping mechanisms. You know, I think this is very true. Unless your coping mechanism is Jesus, there's a very good chance it's not a very good coping mechanism at all. Gossip is a common coping mechanism. Someone hurts us, and to cope, to feel better about the hurt, we talk about them. Lust is a common coping mechanism. Our spouse has disappointed us, hurt us, upset us, and somehow we decide it best then to set our hearts and minds on another. Envy is a common coping mechanism. We're ungrateful for what we do have. We're disappointed in where life has brought us. we're dissatisfied. So we become consumed by what others have. We go back again and again and again to those things because we're hurt again and again and again. And we're disappointed again and again and again. And we fall again and again and again. And we fail again and again and again. And at every turn in life, the devil is there berating us. You can't do it. You should quit. You need to give up. You're a disappointment. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. You've gone too far. You've messed up too big. And all of that turmoil inside us, it sends us fleeing to that coping mechanism that we always use to latch on to. That's where we've always gone to feel better. That's all where we've always gone to find fulfillment. And so at every turn, there's disappointment today. There's hurt tomorrow. There's pain the next day again and again and again. And we're worn down and we're tired. And the enemy is attacking again and again and again. And so we keep running back to that thing. Whatever it is, the author concludes. And even though I never find fulfillment or satisfaction there, even though I always feel worse there than before, I go back because at least it's familiar territory. All too often, we decide exactly like Peter did, facing hurt, disappointment, pain, shame, regret, woundedness, I go back to what I know. Listen to me this morning. Don't go back. Can I ask you, what's your coping mechanism? What do you do when you're hurt and you've been disappointed? What do you do when others have let you down? What do you do when it seems that your hope in God has been a misplaced one? What do you do when your faith is shaken? Do you walk away? Do you give up? Do you quit? Do you decide that God must want nothing to do with you? Do you decide that the best thing for God, for you, and for everyone else would be for you to just be gone? You're a failure after all. You're just going to mess everything and everyone up. Can we just speak honestly with each other this morning? Do you run to lust? Do you run to gossip? Do you run to revenge? Do you run to anger? Do you run to hatred, animosity, bitterness? Do you run to the bad, the ungodly habit, the sinful bondage? It's an amazing thing to consider. If we're being honest, full disclosure, we're saying it like it really is. Don't most of us, instead of running to Jesus in our hurt and disappointment and failure, we run to the old man. We run to the old way. We just push a little bit further this morning. Isn't it true to say it this way? We kind of run to the devil. All of a sudden, the shock of that leaves us with head shaking. How is that possible? Jesus before us with open arms to welcome us in his mercy and his grace. And rather than run to him, we decide to go back. To go back to what we've always gone to. To go back to the very thing that Jesus saved us from. To go back and find the fulfillment, satisfaction that we seek. Isn't it unbelievable? Isn't it terribly unbelievable that we're inclined to do that? I don't mean this morning to put that burden on you, so let it be me that would simply confess it is terrible and it is unbelievable that I would do. That I've done that, that all too often I do that. When my world has collapsed, when I've had a whirlwind, a roller coaster of a week, when I've been hurt, when I've been disappointed, I have a tendency to run back to the very things that Jesus has set me free from. I run back to the sin. I run back to the bondage. I run back to the bad things. I run back to the bad thinking, the bad talking, the bad living. I go back. John 21. Don't go back. We all know why. We don't have to really be told this morning, but it comes to light in John 21. So we consider it this morning. Going back, it's no good because it's no help. It's no good because it's no help. Just a moment ago, we read it. And even though I never find fulfillment, I never find satisfaction there. And even though I always feel worse there than before, I go back. How true it is. John 21 and verse 3, so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It's the picture presented to us in John 21. They went back. Peter, don't go back. Hear the words of Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Though he was dead, yet shall he live and meet you in Galilee. Don't go back, Peter. But in the end, he does. Going back. There's no fulfillment to be found there, though. No satisfaction in that. Only that which made us feel even worse than we did before. You understand? We're hurt. But if we go back, we effectively hurt ourselves even more. Listen, if you're hurt, if you're wounded, if there's pain, if there's shame, if there's regret, if there's failure, going back is just more of that list I gave. Going back is to just find more of the very thing you're trying to escape and get away from. Been disappointed. We've been hurt. We go back. But going back, we find that there's only more of the hurt, more of the pain. And again, unless I miss my guess this morning, you don't need me to tell you that. Because you know that all too well. You run to that coping mechanism, and you only feel worse than you did before you ran to it. Messed up. I don't think God wants anything to do with me. And you run and end up only feeling worse than before even you failed. They caught nothing. At dawn, verse 4, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Children, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. One commentary notes Jesus addressing the disciples as children, not from a perspective of endearment, by the way, rather one of reprimand. Children, as in childish, as in immature, as in after spending 3.5 years with Jesus, they should have known better, they should have done better, they should have known not to go back. Another notes this, the question Jesus asks is from the negative, a sort of hypothetical question, maybe better phrased like this. You haven't caught any fish, have you? Maybe more in the context of how our culture might say it. You've gone back to fishing. You fished all night. How's that working out for you? The emphasis is placed on what isn't there. There's no fish. They haven't caught any fish all night because going back is always like that. Fruitless, fishless, going back. There's no fish there. The nets are still empty come morning there. Can you imagine the disciples' frustration? They'd gone back to what was comfortable to them, only to discover failure there as well. Those things don't satisfy. going back. Those things didn't satisfy at the beginning, they don't now. Those things disappointed at the beginning, they will now. I picture here Jesus walking away. All that time with Peter. And Peter, you've gone back. Quit. Given up. All that I invested in you, all that I poured into you, and you've returned to the comfortable, the familiar, albeit unsatisfying and unfilling. How's that working out for you, Peter? Forget you, Peter. I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm just reminded here, believers, may we never forget this. We don't want Jesus to be more like us. We want to be more like Jesus. Don't ever be content with Jesus being like you. That's a slippery slope. If he's like you, he might be like me, and you don't want him being like me. And Jenny said, amen. Don't say amen. How often I'm inclined to give up on myself, give up on others. Jesus doesn't walk away. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Children, have you caught any fish? How's that working for you? How's that going back working for you, Peter?" "No, no fish," they replied. Then he said to them, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." I just want to encourage and remind you this morning, listen, when you fail, when you've made the big promise, when you've set yourself up as someone God can depend on, when you've told the Lord, "All the rest might do this or that, but not me. I'll only live for you. I'll be wholeheartedly committed and devoted to you. I'll even die with you. I'll die for you." When you talk big, only at the end of the day to fall flat. When you've surprised yourself at how miserably you failed him. When you've even done that you never thought you would do. When you've gone back, listen to me this morning. He finds you. Even when you've wandered back into the sea of your lust, of your anger, of your bitterness, of your gossip, of your resentment, of your animosity. He knows where your boat is. He stands at the shore of your life. Maybe a little sting to his words. He might call you child. Should have known better. Should have done better. You ought to be more mature than going back still. Maybe a little sting to his words, back to the old ways and the old man's stuff. "Hey, how's that working out for you?" But he knows where your boat is. And he knows out there your nets are empty. And here's the better news for you and for me. Not only does Jesus still come to us when we've gone back, he offers to us a solution for our dissatisfaction, for our lack of fulfillment. He offers us a solution for our empty nets. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." And so they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Our devotional says this, to an experienced Galilean fisherman, this advice sounded elementary. You can picture these guys on the boat all night. They haven't caught anything. They've undoubtedly tried the right side, the left side, the front side, the back side. They've already put the net everywhere. You can almost hear the sarcasm coming from the boat. "Oh, the right side. Thanks for the help. We didn't think of that. Thanks for helping us out from up there on the shore, professional fishermen, whoever you are." Who knows their motivation for changing the position of their nets? Maybe they were desperate enough to try what sounded obvious. They listened to the voice. They threw their net on the right side. Boom. Greatest catch ever. They couldn't haul the net in because of all the fish. So our story from John 21, don't go back. All that you're running from, the hurt, the pain, the disappointment, all that you're trying to escape, there's only more of that waiting for you when you go back. Don't go back. Instead, listen to the voice of Jesus. from the shore. They didn't know who he was. They couldn't see him. They couldn't recognize him. You'll have to read the rest of the story. But as soon as the fish begin to fill that net, John turns to Peter. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. And Peter can't contain himself, jumps out and swims to shore because the boat's just taken too long for him to get to the Lord. He knows in that moment, listen to the voice of Jesus, trust Jesus, follow Jesus, his word, his instruction, obey Jesus, run to Jesus, bring to Jesus your pain. Bring to Jesus your hurt. Bring to Jesus your woundedness. Listen to me, dear believer. Bring to Jesus your lack of faith. Bring to Jesus your failure. Bring to Jesus your shame and your regret. The devil's trying to tell you to hide it from him, but he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He wants you going back where there's no help to be found for you. Bring it to Jesus. What's the worst that you have to offer? Listen. Bring it to Jesus. What's the most embarrassing aspect of your life lived for the Lord? Listen to me. You bring it to Jesus. All the nastiness, the Bible refers, our filthy rags. We bring it to the Lord. When we've messed up, we feel like a failure. The devil's been making us to feel like one. We've fallen. Should have stayed with the Lord. Should have died with him like we said we would, but ran like the rest. Denied him even more than the rest. Shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have said that. But you did. And now you're miserable because of it. And you're feeling the disappointment and the devil's in your ear. That was the last time. God doesn't want anything more to do with you. And there's that coping mechanism. Oh, it's tugging so hard at us. We want to run to it because it's always been so easy to us to run to that. That place that we've always looked to find that comfort. But now we hear from the shore another voice calling to us, speaking to us. Listen to me. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have done that to you. They shouldn't have treated you like that. They shouldn't have talked that way about you. But they did. Now you're wounded. Now you're hurt. That coping mechanism says, oh, this is what makes us feel good. You tell them just what you think about them. But we've tried that before. And we walk away from that conversation feeling worse than when we came into it. Oh, what a bonehead I was for talking like that. How shameful. How embarrassed. I can't even think about that. It's so embarrassing to think I talked to them like that. And then we did that. We said that. We reacted like that. Because we thought that's where we could run to. That's always where we ran to find the comfort and the help. But we also know so well, all too well, it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy. It just leaves us more inside. You know, there's no answer to be found there. But because it's the familiar, it's the comfortable, it's what you know, it's what comes easy, it's where you've always gone. You've gone back, you've given up, you quit. Jesus, I'm undone and I'm done. You've gone back. You knew it. You knew it would be like this. You've gone back and you're worse off now than you ever were before. Going back has only made you to feel worse. Going back has only intensified the feelings of pain and shame. This morning, then, listen to the voice of Jesus as he calls to you. Fished all night, net's empty. Despite the shame on you, I'm done with you, that you might expect to hear from the Lord. Jesus speaks to you. He calls out to you in his wisdom, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, and in his compassion. And he says to you, don't worry, I know where the fish are. And he instructs you, cast your net over there. Do you understand? Listen to the voice of Jesus. Trust Jesus. Follow Jesus. Obey Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He knows exactly what you need, and he knows exactly where you can get what you need. Lastly, from our author, Jesus says, if you're looking for friendship, I know where that is. Jesus says, if you're looking for acceptance, I know where that is. If you're looking for meaning in life, I know where that is. If you're looking for healing, if you're looking for significance, if you're looking for security, if you're looking for satisfaction, Jesus says, I know where that is. Right now, Jesus is asking you the same question he asked Peter and the disciples. He's looking at your familiar patterns of living and asking you, how's that working for you? He's not asking for any information. He already knows how it's working out. He's given you the opportunity to form the words in your heart and mind that affirm the reality of what's happening. Once we affirm that reality, then God is able to restore us. As long as we deny our situation, continue to think that we're doing what we're doing is great and fun and satisfying, and that's where we're running the show, that we're still under the power of the deceiver. But the moment we speak to Jesus, Lord, I'm not satisfied. I thought that's what I would find. There's no fulfillment where I'm at. Lord, I'm miserable. What I'm doing isn't helping at all. Jesus, I've got nothing. The nets are empty. That moment, though a most vulnerable one, is the moment then that Jesus can speak to us. Oh, but I know where the fish are. I know exactly what you're looking for. I know exactly where you can get it. Listen to me. Follow me. Turn to me. Trust in me. In me. Because of me. Through me. You'll find what you're looking for. Now, put your nets over there. Peter, his was a story of a colossal failure of faith. He ran from Jesus at his arrest. How confidently he must spoke those words. All the others might leave you, might forsake you, but I never will. And how those words must have come back to haunt him. He said he wouldn't. He presented himself as to the Lord as one that the Lord could count on and trust in. But in the end, he was unreliable as all the rest. Despite the friend that Jesus had been to each of them, none of them, not even Peter, would be his friend in his hour of need. He ran. At his trial, he denied him 3 times. And now, even despite the resurrection, confusion, uncertainty, fear, shame, regret, don't you know, probably the proverbial elephant in the room every time Jesus was around, every time Peter caught Jesus's eye on him, oh, is he thinking about that time I denied him? Is he remembering the time, oh, Jesus, I'll never leave you, all the rest will, but I won't. Is he remembering that? Is he thinking of that? Peter, for sure, all the time, remembering his failure, remembering in vivid detail the moment he dropped the sword and ran, remembering every detail of the conversation with the servant girl, the words echoing through his heart and deafening every other thing in his mind. I don't know him. How they must have haunted Peter, maybe even all his life. There's disappointment, there's woundedness, there's pain. Peter's heart, he goes back. Don't go back. Don't turn to the coping mechanism that only leaves you more dissatisfied, more discontented, more miserable, more frustrated. Leaves you with only more shame and more regret. Don't go back. Listen to Jesus as he shouts to you from the shore. In your hurt, in your failure, in your shame, in your regret, in your disappointment, you messed up. You failed. You failed him. Your own colossal collapse of faith. You far, far, fall, fall, fall. Don't run from him. Run to him. He doesn't shun you. He shouts to you. I know where the fish are. The thing you're looking for. I know where it's found. Listen to him as he speaks to your heart. I know where the healing is found. I know where the redemption is found. I know where the restoration is found. I know where the forgiveness is found. I know where acceptance and friendship is found. I know where rest for your tired, your weary, weary soul. I know the place where the burden, the yoke, it's light, it's easy. Jesus says to us, I know exactly where everything you need, everything you want, everything you're seeking is found. Are you hurt today? Your pain, woundedness, have you fallen, have you failed? Has your faith been compromised? Do you hear the whispers of the devil? You've let him down. You've let others down. You've let yourself down. No need going to God. No need going to prayer. God's fed up with you. Won't listen. You've messed it up, blown it for the last time. Better you just walk away. Better you just go back. We will not return today to the Lord so that the answer to our hurt and our pain and our woundedness, forgiveness for our fall, forgiveness for our failure, all that we've compromised, we turn today to the Lord so that all we're looking for, we might find, we might discover in Him. Father, I thank you today for your word, and I pray that it speaks to each and every heart in this room.